You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading today. It's Colossians 1, and we're starting in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
We've got a whole lesson to go through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you bless our time. We thank you for setting this time aside in our life that we're here by your appointment. We pray that your spirit be the teacher and that each heart need be met. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we started this study in Colossians a few weeks back, and we're moving right through chapter 1. And I had told Champ it was 13 through 23, but I really, this morning I thought I wanted to add verse 12. And I'll tell you why. Verse 12 is very important. Paul has this prayer here to these believers at Colossae. And this prayer has a couple of portions to it. In verse 9, he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's the full knowledge, the full acknowledgement, the epigenoso of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The second thing that he talks about is our walk. He says, I want you to walk worthy, be pleasing to others. In case that's hard to do, be strengthened with might according to his glorious power unto all patient and long-suffering with joyfulness. You can't do it in and of your own power. You can try it once or twice, but boy, that old mind begins to wander and it begins to start thinking about how I can get even. Or what can I do to trip them up? Or how can I be better than them? How can I best them? You can't do it in your own power. You've got to have the strength and the might of God. In fact, that's how we protect ourselves from the wiles of the devil. That's what Paul wrote about over in Ephesians. Go over to Ephesians. It's a sister letter to this. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's just real quickly look at Paul, what he says in verse 10 of chapter 6. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See the correlation? Be strong in the power of the Lord and in his might. Don't be thinking that you can do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. Well, how am I going to do it in the power of the Lord and the strength of his might? By reading his word, by spending time in his word and studying it, by building up your faith, by being able to trust in him in all areas of your life, and don't lean on your own understanding. And then verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's how you do it. Now, this armor of God comes to us not by some physical manifestation. It's not real stuff that we can go and we can put a real belt around our waist or a helmet on our head or a breastplate or grab a real sword. It's stuff that comes from the Word of God. That's our armor. Okay, come back to Colossians. And then in verse 12, as part of this prayer, we are to give thanks. Thanksgiving is always a part of every prayer. In fact, Paul writes that over there in Philippians. If you just look one page back, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a big part of prayer life. Look at verse 12 of Colossians chapter 1. Give thanks unto the Father, who hath made us fit, who hath made us acceptable to be partakers of the inheritance of the holiest of all in light. Oh, wait, that's not what mine says. It says saints. This is very important for us to understand. We who are the body of Christ have been raised and seated with Christ in the heavenlies far above. We're not looking for a kingdom on this earth. We're not even looking for heavenly Jerusalem to come down, because we have been placed in the same place with His dear Son. Now, when I read that, yours says saints in light. Let's look at that for just a minute. Now, where are the saints that are in light? If I'm looking for a kingdom here on earth, I'm thinking, well, it's the saints that are here on this earth. That's not it. The word there is the Greek word, hagios, that means the holiest of all. And what God has done, and it's so amazing, He has raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. We're the holiest of all, the real holiest of all, not the one that we know about that was in the tabernacle or in the temple, that was just a pattern given to Moses to follow, but the real one, where His Son is. Now, let me connect a couple of dots here for you, okay? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul has a prayer in chapter 1 of Ephesians about this. I know this may be a little hard, but bear with me, okay? Just a couple of things I want to show you in chapter 1, verse 17. Paul begins this prayer in Ephesians. And he says, we pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the, that's the epignosis, the full acknowledgement of Him. Of who? Of Christ. The eyes, in verse 18, of your understanding or your heart having been enlightened. My prayer, he says, is that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the holiest of all? That's that same phrase in the saints. That's that same phrase in the holiest of all. The holy of holies. Now, you're familiar with in the tabernacle or in the temple, there was a place where priestly worship took place all year round. But in the back of that was a place where the holiest of holies was, and the high priest went once a year into that area. It's the area where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the cherubim met above that ark. It was patterned after the real holy of holies in the heavenlies. Now, Paul talks about this again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens of the holiest of holies and of the household of God. It's amazing. It says saints, doesn't it? Okay. Hold your finger there and let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9. This is amazing stuff. I mean, you know, it's... I hope this stands out. Verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and an earthly sanctuary. There was a tabernacle made, the first in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, and which was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus prepared, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. That phrase there in verse 8, the way into the holiest of all, that holiest of all, is the same phrase that we read in Colossians and Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's the same phrase. It's the same Greek words. It's speaking not of people. We look at it. Now, it can be holy people or it can be holy things. And so when the translators come back to Ephesians, when the translators began to translate this, they assumed that the reference is to holy people, where it could easily be understood as being holy things, the holiest of all. So come back to Ephesians, let's look at chapter 2 again, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with or in the holiest of all. Wait a minute, how do we do that? Well, we don't. We can't. God did it for us. If you're there still in Ephesians chapter 2, look with me at verse 5. Back up to verse 5. You who were dead in sins hath God quickened together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he hath, past tense, hath raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together with Christ, where? In heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. See, where Christ has been raised and seated far above, God has raised and seated, past tense, raised and seated us into that same place. We're not looking for a kingdom here on earth. That belongs to Israel. God loves to habitate. I mean, that's part of who He is. He wants to habitate. He wants to habitate and did inhabitate creation. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to come back to Ephesians. But Isaiah chapter 40. Remember that wonderful verse about these folks that are going to mount up with wings like eagles? But before we get to that, God talks about, or Isaiah talks about, and the Word of God shares with us something very peculiar in verse 22. Isaiah 40. We can back up to verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melts and casts an image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he has no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers. It is he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. God inhabited creation. The fullness of God. Remember when we did our study on the Pleroma? The fullness of God, and that Christ is that fullness, and we are the fullness of Christ. So that fullness was what was in the beginning. Sin entered in and began the long road down. But at Calvary, God began the long road back up. The long road back up. And He has in mind the wisdom of God is that in the fullness of time, that in Christ all these things will be gathered unto Him again. Things not just on the earth, but things in heaven too. Now, let's look at that. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, God inhabited the tabernacle. God inhabited the temple. That is what God wants to do. There will be a time when this habitation in the heavenly of heavenlies is finished and completed, and then begins, well, what we're going to look at right here in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse 9. God having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one the all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. See, that is the purpose of the body of Christ. One more connector. Go over to chapter 2, verse 19. He says, now, we got this new man, no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer any separation between the two different distinct bodies by any kind of ordinances. But we have a new man, that's what he talks about in verse 15. Verse 16, this new man is been created by God. It's a unique word, that idea of creating. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off and to them that were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye, that ye is Gentiles, ye are no more strangers, no more sojourners, but fellow citizens in the Holy of Holies, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. God is making himself a habitation in the heavenlies far above. That's what he's talking about. And that's what the body of Christ is. See over in verse chapter 4, in verse 16, he says, of whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. There is this building that's going on in the body. Come back to chapter 2. He says in verse 20, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom every building fitly framed together grows, every building fitly framed together grows, and to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, a lot of times we spend teaching children to invite Jesus into your heart, and that it's a worthwhile and a worthy deal, because we're trying to build building blocks in their lives to teach them to understand their relationship with God through Christ and what Jesus has done for them. But what God is doing here is not taught. He's not, in case that's what you think those last two verses are talking about, he's not talking about what Paul is talking about in Galatians 2:20, where he says, nevertheless I live, but it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. That's not what he's talking about there, or here. What he's talking about there is what we're trying to teach children. That the life I live now is the life that I don't live anymore. It's not I who lives it, it's Christ who lives in me. He's talking about a place. He's talking about a habitation. He's talking about a building, a structure. And so when he talks about this Holy of Holies, let's go back to Colossians and look at it. In verse 12, we give thanks unto the Father. We give thanks for making us fit to be partakers of the inheritance in the Holy of Holies in light. That's a unique location. That's a unique calling. That's a unique position. And it's what God has done for you. It's what the Father has done. Notice in verse 13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, where's the kingdom of his dear Son? Where has he been raised and seated and been placed? In the heavenlies far above. Now, the kingdom that he comes down and establishes down here is the kingdom of his Father. Now, don't start saying, wait a minute. Let me give you a little. Remember the prayer? Our Father. The disciples were taught to pray this because this kingdom on earth pertains to them. They were Israel is God's inheritance on this earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Whose kingdom is it? It's the Father's kingdom. The Son's kingdom is in the heavenlies far above. I don't know if you all get excited like I do about this, but I get excited about it because it's what a marvelous thing God has done. He has raised us up, seated us in the heavenlies far above with His Son. He's placed His Son above everything you can imagine. In fact, we read that as we read on, but I want to stop at verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We never forget what God did for us, that He loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him. Not just acknowledge that Jesus is, but believeth on Him shall not perish. I've met people who, you know, Jesus is. Yeah, I know Jesus. He's a good man. He had a good way. We should all act like Him. God will accept us. I got an email this last week. Wonderful. When you get to heaven, God isn't going to care about how big your house was. He's just going to care about how often you shared it with people. When you get to heaven, God isn't going to care about how much money you made. He's going to care about how much you gave away to other people. And it's all this feel-good, group hug type of theology. When you get to heaven, God's going to ask one question: what did you do with my Son? How did you respond to the love that I showed in the giving of my Son? Did you receive Him and believe on Him? Is He Lord in your life? Did you believe that I raised Him from the dead? You know, man doesn't like that. Man doesn't want to have that kind of absolutism. He doesn't want absolutely to know that there's just one way. So many people want to teach there's another way, but there's not. There's only one way. You remember in John chapter 14? Go over to John chapter 14. We're going to come back. I'm going to hit this pretty hard real quick. Verse 1. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Oh, he says it right there. There's not just one. There's many mansions in His Father's house. God has lots of families. You go back and read that Ephesians chapter 3 in that prayer. He says there's lots of families on earth and in heaven. He says here, in my Father's house are many mansions. Not, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, that's not where I'm going with this, but that's kind of a little proof text of what we talked about a minute ago. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, you know, the way you know. Thomas, now this is where I'm heading. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. See, man doesn't like that. Man doesn't want Jesus to be the way. Man doesn't want to have to obey the Word of God. Remember back in the early part of this year, there was that the Tomb of Jesus documentary on Discovery Channel. Remember that? These guys found the Tomb of Jesus. Now, if you study that, they found it back in the 1980s. Archaeologists studied that in the 1980s. Now, why did somebody all of a sudden in the year 2007 all of a sudden want to bring that up? And then begin to use that to do what? To delegitimize the deity of our Savior and Lord. To undermine who Jesus was. That's all it was. It was just they found these tombs, thousands of them in Jerusalem. They got these ossuaries, which were just big old boxes with bones in them. And they found this one, and it had these 10 boxes, these ossuaries in it. And they say these archaeologists have found that the bones, the names on the boxes, there's a Judah, son of Jesus, was one name, and the other one was Jesus, son of Joseph, and another one, And then on a third one, there was Mariana, which, you know, they alluded was Mary Magdalene. Oh, now we're going to bring down Jesus to the point of he had a woman. And they had a kid. They called this kid Judas. That's what that was all about. It just, the Da Vinci Code, same thing. It's the same attack. Man doesn't want that. Man rebels against that. Verse, come back to Colossians. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. That's what Paul's saying there, in whom we have redemption. See, there's no other name given unto man under heaven that he must be saved. It's him. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Who, now here we start talking about who he is. Who is the image? I'm in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. In fact, John in his gospel says, there wasn't anything that created that wasn't created by him. He did it all. Heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So we have all this stuff that's been created by him and for him. And we've just, and Paul's just covered every bit of it. And then he goes on in verse 17, he says, and he was before thee all things, and by him thee all things consist. Remember what my dad used to tell me? He said if he ever took his thoughts off of you for 1 second, you'd be gone. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. That's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, is Christ. Christ is the image. And we are made in that image. Now, I know a lot of theologians like to think that's the mental and the personality and the psychological makeup. That's not what it means at all. What it means is it's in the image. We are made in the image of him. Okay. That's that physical image. God didn't take upon, when he came down in the form of the Son, he didn't take upon himself the image of an animal or the image of an insect. He took upon himself the image of man. Because man was made in his image. That's who he is. That's what he looked like. Verse 20. He made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now that reconciliation, we know God has given us the wisdom that in the fullness of times, he's going to reconcile all those things back unto whom? The Son. In whom the fullness is. And verse 21, he goes on, you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. What an amazing thing God has done through his Son and the work of his Son. Now we struggle with a lot of things. We struggle with one another. We struggle with thoughts. We struggle with things we do. We struggle and with the old man. And God has given us victory over that old man. Now, you say, okay, that's wonderful. I want to manifest that and demonstrate that victory. Well, sometimes you do. And sometimes you don't. Does that mean God failed? No. See, to think, and when a man, when a soldier is out in the battlefield and the bullets are flying and the bombs are bursting, who does he turn to? God. When the mother finds out that her child has an incurable disease, see, up until that point, as long as it's curable, she's turning to who? Doctor, you know. I want to call a few prayer partners. But when you get to that point where doctors don't do any good and prayer partners don't do any good, and believe me, you know, people do die. And they can have all the prayer partners in the world praying for them. And they can have the best doctors in the world, but they still die. Who does that mother turn to? When a husband, a father, loses his job and he's got bills to pay, who does he turn to? He turns to God. Everybody turns back to Him. Everybody has only that one option left when we get to the very end. But not everybody responds to that option. God hath reconciled us. He is, through Christ, has presented us unblameable, holy, unreprovable in His sight. Now, when you struggle with these things, don't leave off the fact that God has still accomplished what He wanted to accomplish for you in your life. He says in the particular letters that are written to us, the prison epistles of Paul, not the Acts epistles, not the letters written during when Israel was still being called, but in these seven prison epistles, when God, through the pen of Paul, begins to talk to us, Paul, who is our apostle, Paul, who is our preacher, and Paul, who is our teacher, begins to open up and reveal to us the fullness of who Christ is to us. Not to the nation of Israel, but to us. Don't leave off the fact that God's already accomplished what He wants to accomplish in your life. What's that? He has made you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. And one of these days, when you're there in glory and you meet Him in glory, not waiting for Him to come back to earth and being part of that kingdom that He's going to establish on earth, which has another glory and which is for another part of His family, God will finish what He has already begun to do in you. Verse 23, if or since you continue in the faith, granted, settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you'd heard and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven. Now, just stop for a moment and think. Paul just made a comment that every creature, all of creation, has had this preached unto them. Well, what about those natives in deepest, darkest Africa before Jesus came? Or what about the day after Jesus died, you know, those people living in Alaska? You know, they had never heard of Jesus. They never were preached the gospel. You know, man keeps trying to whittle away. Let me tell you, God is righteous. He's done the right thing no matter what the situation is. Notice when Paul says that all of this preaching to every creature that's under heaven, of which I, Paul, have been made a minister. Paul is the minister today. Not Peter, not John, not James. It's what Paul has been given. Now, I mentioned Mephibosheth. Let's go look real quick. 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel, I'm sorry. 2 Samuel, Mephibosheth was the son, grandson of King Saul. Chapter 4. His daddy was Jonathan. Jonathan and Saul were killed. And David was still alive, and he went and he fought the Philistines. And David had been given the authority to be the king. And David became king. There was still a little problem, though, between the kingship of Saul. Abner followed him and a couple of others. And the kingship of David. Joab followed him. That's a long story. I don't have time to really share it with you. But let me tell you something. In chapter 4, we learn about Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel. When Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, had two men who were captains of bands, and the name of one was Benai, and the other was Rechab, the sons of Reuben. Chris, aren't you glad I didn't ask you to read this? All these names? Oh my gosh. And Beerothite, of the children of Benjamin, for Beeroth was also reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittim and were sojourners there until this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Now come over to chapter 9. Now there's a whole story before that, and there's a story in between that that is fascinating. But the point I want to make here is here's Mephibosheth, who is the son of Jonathan, and Jonathan, who is the son of Saul, is out of out on the outs. God's given the kingdom now to David, the kingship to David, and David loved Jonathan. In fact, Jonathan and David had such a love for one another, they had made a vow. And David never forgot that vow. And in verse 1 of chapter 9, David said, "Is there yet any who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said to him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan has yet a son who's lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And you know what David did? David took Mephibosheth. And he said, "All that was Saul's, your granddad's, and all that belonged to your dad, Jonathan, I give to you." And he put Ziba in charge, who had some slaves and sons. And he says, "You're in charge of this, and it's all for him, Mephibosheth." But Mephibosheth, look at verse 7. David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually." Now that is a beautiful picture of what God has done for us, the body of Christ, through Christ, raising us and seating us in the heavenlies far above. In that Mephibosheth never had to go back to his hometown, never had to go back to the land of Saul, never had to go back and deal with the servants who were in charge of all that David gave him to be in charge of. He got put where? Bingo. At the king's table. And that was the only thing. He just had to worry about, when was dinner? When was lunch? When was breakfast? I just need to show up. That's all that. Now there's a picture. It's not exact type or anything, but it's a picture of what God has done for us through Christ, the body of Christ, by raising us up and seating us with Him in the heavenlies far above. We don't have to worry about the things that are here. God's got that accomplished. Doesn't mean we're not to be active, involved, but we're to be active and involved in a way that honors Him and glorifies Him. And we're going to see that next week. No, I won't be here next week. We'll be in Seattle. So the week after, we'll see what it is that we're to be about that brings honor and glory to Him and the calling that He's given us. Well, I hope you've enjoyed that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your blessing of the Spirit's teaching, taking the things of Christ and only of Him and making them real to us. May we honor you and give you glory by being obedient to the calling that you've given to us. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73103. 5:6. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.